I'll say thank you to all of our children's workers. We got a good rotation that goes through. We try to give them a little bit of a break every now and then. So we rotate through and appreciate them passing off seamlessly, so it would at least appear to the next person for this quarter. We're in Hebrews chapter 4 today. Hebrews chapter 4. As we enter into the month of March, hard to believe we're already 2 months in to 2024. It'll feel like time flies, and next thing you know, we'll be celebrating 25 years as a church, and we'll not know what we missed. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll continue with our thought on praying it forward. And this is a passage, one of the first passages actually that came to mind when I was thinking about the theme for this year. We're going to start in verse number 14, and we'll read through verse 16. The Bible says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This morning we're looking at the idea of come boldly, and I'm excited about what the Lord has for us. Let's pray and ask for His help. Lord, we do thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what it teaches us. We thank You for the instruction that it gives us, Lord, and the invitation that it gives. And today I pray that as we look at this passage, that we would learn from it, Lord, that we would understand the ability that we have to come to You with our needs, with our cares, with our concerns. Lord, I pray that You would help us to just be better prepared to pray as a result of Your word this morning. So help me to present this clearly and correctly, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is God? What is God capable of? How can prayer change my life? When you think through prayer, again, I've said before already this year that, you know, prayer is a powerful thing. It's a tool that we have to get things that we need, to get help, to get protection, to get provision, all of these sorts of things. So how can prayer change my life? Hebrews 4 covers at least some of these questions, and I think it helps us to understand some things. Things like, when I pray, do I know who I'm praying to? I've talked a lot about this over the last couple of years. The understanding and comprehension of who God is changes how I pray, changes the expectations of my prayer if I understand who God is. So how do I pray? Understanding who God is and what God says should impact the way that I pray. And I think in this passage, we see it kind of set up for us, telling us who God is and why we should come boldly to the throne of God and why we should be able to speak to God in a way that is different than how we speak to people. And I believe that this passage teaches us these things. So let's look at a couple of things this morning. And let's start off with a very simple fact that is given to us in verse 14, and that is God is our high priest. God is our high priest. You know, when you think of the word high priest today, and you look at the way that different religions use a high priest, they use the high priest to limit access to God. But God being the high priest actually opens the access to God for us. And so God being our high priest, it says there in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens," and it tells us who that is, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." We see that Christ is the mediator between God and man, giving us access to God. So when I go to Christ, who am I going to? I'm going to God. Why? Because Christ is God. You know, we get into the Trinity and the Holy Trinity, and again, I admit that there are things about it that in my human brain cannot comprehend and grasp, and it's one of the things that I anticipate when I get to heaven having the knowledge and understanding of fully, being able to comprehend better. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in the same. They're the same thing. So Christ being my mediator to God the Father, Christ being my high priest giving me access to God the Father, is Christ being God, right? So that's the access that I have to God. I don't have to go through a human being to get to God. God has given us access to Him through the cross, through the resurrection, tearing down all the other things that come in the way, and now it's just me and God. And I have the opportunity to go to Him. Christ is my high priest. Christ is your high priest if you're saved. And with that, then, we understand there's access to God, which is important when we get down to verse number 16. We'll come back there in just a few minutes. But at the end of verse 14 says as well that we have a testimony to keep. So God is our high priest, and we have a testimony to keep. It says there at the end of the verse, let us hold fast to our profession. The word profession here is not talking about salvation, holding fast to our salvation, but it's holding fast to the confession or the profession, to the life that we should now live, our testimony and our witness. We should hold fast to it. We should care about it. We talk about the importance of sharing the gospel and the importance of living a godly life. Why? Because God finds it important. We obey because we are saved, not to be saved. We go to God. We have access to God because we are saved. And so our life should present that. Our life should be a presentation of that. So when it says, let us hold fast our profession, it's saying, let us hold on to, claim, and put importance upon our testimony or our witness. Do you live for Christ? Do you hold fast your profession? Do you say you're saved and live like you're saved? Because we know those are two different things. How many people have you met that have said, yeah, I'm a Christian, but there's nothing in their life that points to that fact? I'm a Christian. You say, okay, what church do you go to? Well, I go to whatever church. All right, great. When was the last time you were there? If you ask someone this in the community, you're bound to get many times an answer, well, you know, it's been a little while. Okay, what's a little while? Well, let's see here. This is March now, so think back. Let's see, Christmas. Christmas wasn't that long ago. Yeah, Christmas. I was there at Christmas. Okay. When was the last time you were there before Christmas? I think there was a September or something back there. Okay, great. So you get the idea, right? There's a lot of people who say, I'm a Christian, but first of all, the actions in their lives don't present that fact. They don't live in a manner that is becoming of God. They don't live in a manner that is Christ-like. They don't live in a manner that is obedient to God's word. There's nothing about their life that points to Christ. And God says here that we ought to hold fast to, get a firm grip on, claim it, care about it, your profession. There are two types of witnessing that we do. There's verbal, and then the other one I describe as visual. Verbal is going out and telling someone the gospel. When the Bible says that we're supposed to preach to every creature, we are supposed to proclaim it with our mouths. Supposed to tell them what God's word says. Tell them what the gospel is. Present to them the truths of Scripture. The visual witness is the one that we do by our lifestyle. Now, God does not tell us to do just one of these things. I believe wholeheartedly that the Bible teaches us that our lives should be a living testimony of our salvation, and we are still supposed to proclaim it verbally. And so we're not allowed to say, well, I don't have to tell anybody about the gospel because I'm living it, so it's okay. No, the Bible says preach, proclaim, tell the gospel to the whole world. But we're also supposed to live the gospel. Our life is supposed to be a picture of who God is and what God has done. Our life is supposed to be showing what Christ has done in my life. If I am saved, my life should resemble that. So the people who knew me before I was saved should be able to tell there's a difference in the saved Vince versus the unsaved Vince. Now, the unsaved Vince was very young. And most of the people that I know in my life now did not know me back then. I am fortunate, I believe, to have grown up in a Christian home in a Christian environment, to hear the gospel very clearly many, many, many times in my life. And so that at a young age, I had heard it plenty of times to be able to comprehend what it was and my need for it. And so I'm thankful for that. I've got a friend who pastors in Indiana, and he, when he first met me, said, "You have a boring testimony. Saved as a kid, never did, you know, anything rotten on that people can see and everything like that. It's a very boring testimony." And later on, a few years later, he told me, he said, "You know what, I'm beginning to understand what you meant by you were thankful for your boring testimony." Because his testimony wasn't boring. He had a neat testimony. It was, you know, he was in drugs and in prison and saved out of that. And God did amazing things in his life and through his salvation. And his testimony was exciting to some people. But I'll tell you what, living life, I'm glad for my testimony. So I say that to say this, though, that is the people who, none of you knew me at 4 years old. And if you did, you probably would have thought I was a decent kid, because believe it or not, I was a good kid. And so you say, well, how much difference can there be between an unsaved Vince at four and a saved Vince? Well, a fair amount. Why? Because my heart is different. My parents, you know, they would have the most likelihood to see the differences, I suppose. But granted, at that age, it's hard to see differences. But the people who were saved at 8, 9, 10, 12, 15, 18, 22, 42, whatever it is, listen, the people who knew you as the lost person should see a difference in you as the saved person. And the people who meet you now should see something in you that represents the saved soul that you are. So our witness is more than just vocal, although it needs to be vocal. You should not excuse not being a witness. I have been around Christians my entire life, and I have heard every excuse that you can imagine for why someone cannot share the gospel with somebody else. And every single one of them are baloney. There's not an excuse that you can find that God is okay with for you not to share the gospel with people. Well, you know, my personality. God created you with your personality. And he says, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, my time. Listen, God created your time. And he creates paths, and he creates people who cross your path and gives you the opportunity to share the gospel. It's not an excuse. Well, I'm home all the time. It's not an excuse. Usually the reason why people don't want to share the gospel is maybe they don't feel comfortable with their knowledge of Scripture. Okay, well, how do we fix that? We read the Bible. We pray, and we go to church, and we ask God to help us to understand. What else do? We practice. People who aren't comfortable sharing the gospel will never get comfortable by not sharing the gospel. The more you do it, the more comfortable you feel with it. I admit, talking to strangers is not something that I love. Talking to people is not something that I love. But talking to strangers is not something that I get excited about on a one-on-one basis. You know, it's awkward. I help train new employees at work. And so we're sitting in a truck together for several hours during the day. And there is that awkward initial couple hours where you're trying to kind of get a feel for this person. You know, or do we have anything in common? You know, what's your background? What's your family life? Well, all these kinds of things. You're trying to figure this out all while teaching them how to murder bugs. And so you're having this process. And for me, it's awkward. I don't like it. I'd rather be in the truck by myself. That's my preference. Yet, it's an opportunity. Now, as a pastor, I have a grand invite into conversations when it comes to the scriptures. It's because very quickly when I'm meeting someone, if it's more than just a, hey, nice to meet you, move on kind of a thing, very quickly it comes up, well, you know, what do you do? Outside of here, what do you do? You know, what's your job? What do you do for a job? those kinds of things. Well, very quickly it comes up, I pastor a church. Oh, really? Now, sometimes people go, that's neat. Other times people go, oh, no. All right? So there's that. But guess what? Even when you're not a pastor, there's an easy opportunity, an easy avenue to get into the gospel. And here's the thing that I always say. This is the suggestion that I always give to people who say, I don't know how to transition conversations into gospel conversations. All right? So my thing is, well, why don't you ask, what did you do this weekend? Because I don't know about you if you understand this or not, but when someone asks, what did you do this weekend? What they're really saying is, ask me what I did this weekend. So you say, what did you do this weekend? They say, well, I went fishing, or I did this, or I did that. More than likely, they're going to respond with, well, what did you do anything fun this weekend? Well, you know what? As a matter of fact, I did. You know, I went to church, and we had this big lunch. And, we had a good time eating there. And, do you go to church anywhere? And then here he goes, that conversation again. Yeah. Where do you go? I always like asking. I've learned in Kentucky, you ask not only where do you go, but what's your pastor's name? And amazingly, 30% of them have no idea. So then you got them. Then they know you got them. And that's a fun conversation. But it opens the door. It opens the opportunity. We're supposed to verbalize. And I tell you, if you don't go out and share the gospel, then you're never going to get comfortable with it. And you'll never be in obedience, which is more important than being comfortable. And so we got to go out and share the gospel. But we also here have to hold fast to our profession. We have to live what Christ has done for us. Hebrews 11 is a list of people who held fast their profession. Yes, it's the hall of faith. Yes, it's what we know, and we know that chapter as the faith chapter. But the reality is, it's a group of people who had a good witness, a good report with the people around them. And God saw it, and so did other people too. And we're supposed to live and hold fast to our profession. We have a testimony to keep. The Christian who doesn't think that their life and the way that they live is important is a Christian who does not know who God is. You have to be able to understand who God is. He is our high priest. And we have a testimony to keep. Let's move on. Verse 15, we see that Christ is our example in this, by the way. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Christ is our example. He's the perfect example in everything that we do. How we respond to people who hate us, Christ is the example. How we respond to people who love us, Christ is the example. How we respond to authority, Christ is the example. How we respond to God, Christ is the example. How we respond to brothers and sisters, Christ is the example. How we respond to parents, Christ is the example. We have to understand that Christ has given us not just His Word, but also His example to show us how to live, how to hold fast to that profession. Christ held up to pressure when He was tempted. Think of a water balloon, if you will. And if you filled up a water balloon, now they've got some really cool ones that are really easy. But back in my day, we had to put them around the little spigot, and then they would rip at the base, and then you had to put another one on and put it on the spigot. Turn the spigot on, and it would fill up, right? And as it fills up, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And at some point, the balloon will not be able to hold the pressure. As it gets bigger and tighter, eventually, it's either going to spring a leak or it's going to burst completely. And so Christ here shows us that He was under the pressure of temptation, but He didn't burst. Now, you and I will. We burst under pressure. That's the way it works. But Christ is our example, and we looked at this a little bit already in the past. But He's our high priest, and our high priest never breaks. Therefore, He can always be trusted. So we look at the example that Christ gives, and it says here that He lived, and He has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands the physicality of life and temptation and the pressure that comes with it. Think about the Old Testament priests that we read about in Israel. And there were times where there were really good ones. And then they would die, and their sons would come in. And there were multiple times in Scripture where the Bible tells us the people looked at the sons and go, nah, man, they're not it. They had poured out their souls to the priests as they brought in the sacrifices to God. And the priests would counsel and help and help with the offering of the sacrifices and all of these kinds of things. And there was a trust factor that was important between the people and the priest. And there's often times where the priests would fail. Where the priests would be there, and whether it be that they failed in the, as a parent, and so the child, when they came in, would fail in sin and other areas, or the priests themselves would fail. But God, being our high priest, does not fail. There's a trust that we can put into Christ that no human priest could have ever received. The trust that is so important. But we see here that Christ, he not only is our high priest, but he's felt what we feel. It says that he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, yet without sin. So the example says that as temptation comes and the pressure builds, Christ knows what that pressure is. Yet he lived without sin. And so we see here this importance for us to understand who God is. God is not this thing that cannot relate with us, which is wild because, you know, I look at celebrities and politicians and athletes that are professionals and getting paid millions of dollars because they're great at their sport, and I go, they can't relate with me. They don't understand what I'm going through. They don't understand the burden that I'm going through. They don't understand the hurt that I'm going through. They may have experienced other hurt and other things, but they can't relate with me. God, the creator of the world, the savior of the world, relates with me, which is nuts. But he does. Christ gave himself. He came to earth. He was born and he was raised as a child and then a teenager and then an adult. He had friends. He had family. He had community. He had religious worship. And he had all of these things. And he went through, he stubbed his toe, I would assume. Yet without sin. He lost loved ones, and he hurt, yet without sin. He had need, and he got through it, yet without sin. So you look at your life and you say, okay, when I'm in need, hungry, tired, do I sin? Because Christ was hungry, Christ was tired, and yet he didn't sin. We make our worst mistakes when we are either physically or emotionally beat. And we're in need. And then we get desperate. And then we turn to ourselves and we sin. Christ did not. What about when we're emotionally hurt? I think of people that I've had the opportunity to try to counsel who are going through just loss. And they're hurt and they start to get angry. Angry with God. They don't understand. They don't comprehend. They don't know. And I can't explain it to them of why they had to experience this loss. And I just opened the Bible and I said, the Bible says to trust in the Lord. I can't explain why this happened. But I can promise you, if you trust in the Lord, God will take care of you. But what happens when we experience that kind of hurt? Oftentimes we sin. What about when we're wronged by others? Think about what Christ went through. Consistently in his adult life, being shouted at. Yes, he had followers, but you realize that not only did he have followers, he had antagonists. And he had people everywhere he went doubting him, people everywhere he went arguing with him, people everywhere he went yelling at him, people everywhere he went calling him a liar. Then you get to his crucifixion and you see the mockery that went on before getting nailed to the cross. Spitting on, ripping out his beard, slapping him, taunting him. He had a sign on his cross that said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Yet without sin. Well, what happens when we get wronged? Man, our tempers flare up. We want to fight. We want something bad to happen to them. We want them to fail. God was wronged by others, yet he did not sin. So he's our example. Christ is the example to us of how we're supposed to live, holding fast to that profession, understanding that God knows what we feel like. He's felt our pain, so to say. And he was tempted with the sin, just like we're tempted with sin, yet he did not sin. Now, what's the argument we make? Well, yeah, but he was God. I'm just a human. I'm going to mess up. All right. I don't know if I can put this clearly enough. Yes, you're human. Yes, you're going to mess up. But God says, don't mess up. And the excuse of, well, I'm human, God doesn't care. God doesn't look at that excuse and go, oh, you're right. What was I thinking? You're human. Oh, it's okay. No. God says, if you sin, confess your sins, and I'll forgive you. Why? Because he loves you, and he cares about you, and he has great mercy and great grace. It doesn't make it okay. It's never okay to sin. And God says that Christ came to this earth and he was tempted as we were tempted, yet he did not sin. He's the example. Hold fast to your profession. Strive to live a life without sin. And if/when you mess up, you go to God and you beg for forgiveness. And God is faithful and he is just and he'll forgive you of it. But it's not an excuse. Christ is our example. So then it comes to the point I wanted to get to today. So then come boldly. We're talking about prayer this year, and we're talking about praying, and we've talked about a couple of different aspects of that already, and we'll continue throughout the year to do so. This verse here is so important as a reminder to us of how we're supposed to approach God. Boldly here is the same idea as speaking freely. So because of who God is, and because what God has done, we should come boldly, speak freely to God. Because he's our high priest, and because he has he cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and has at all points been tempted like we are tempted, and because he sinned not, therefore, come boldly. Speak freely to God. Don't beat around the bush with God. Don't hide your true requests with God. Don't mince your words with God. Come boldly. There are different types of people in this world, and there are people who, when they need something, they'll just come out and ask for it. And there are other people who are bashful, and they're kind of coming up, and they need something, and it takes them 20 minutes to get to it. My boss, bless his heart, is the talk in circles for 20 minutes before he gets to the point. And there have been times where I've had to say, I have an appointment to get to. What do you need? And then we get to it. No matter your personality, going to God is not the same as going to your mom or going to your dad. The scripture uses those as examples. But going to God is different. Why? Because God knows everything about you. Remember Adam and Eve hiding in the garden? Remember the story of Cain and Abel, am I my brother's keeper? God knows everything. So you trying to tiptoe your way to God about something, about a need that you have. It's a big need. Maybe you're embarrassed because you tried to do it yourself first and it didn't work out. And so you're kind of just sitting there with God trying to kind of walk your way into it a little bit, the request. Maybe it's a forgiveness prayer where you've sinned and you're ashamed and you're just kind of scared to go to God with it. No, come boldly. Speak freely. Pour it out. Why? Because God's your high priest. He's our example. Everything that He's done, who He is, gives us an opportunity to come to Him freely. He knows my weakness, I might as well tell Him. He knows my sin, I might as well tell Him. You can tell God things that you can't tell others. Things that you're ashamed of, sin, embarrassment. Come boldly, speak freely. The wonderful thing with God is there's no pious prayer needed. Prayer is, if you grew up in church, depending on the church, I guess, that you grew up in, you might have a mixed understanding of prayer. When I'm sharing the gospel with somebody and I ask them if they would like to call on Christ to save them, I always ask them to pray out loud. And I said, you know, it's not about me, it's not for me, but I really enjoy hearing prayers. And most of the time, they'll say, well, I don't really know how to pray. And I say the simplest, childish thing you could possibly say. Well, prayer is just talking. It's just having a conversation with God. That's really all it is. And I'll usually say, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray first. And then I'm going to say amen when I'm done. And then you go. And I'll usually pray something, Lord, thank you so much for this person and their willingness and their desire to come to you. Lord, we thank you for saving them. Lord, give them strength and give them boldness now, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And then their prayers are all kinds of different things. And sometimes they're really short. Sometimes they start praying, you think, my goodness, you're a better prayer than I am. It's incredible. What that is the freedom to go to God. And honestly, at that moment of salvation, that moment of calling on the name of the Lord is so sweet and so open and it's just pouring out to God. And some of these prayers are so, I mean, you're sitting there going, my soul, what a prayer. Why? Because their heart open. It's free now. And yet as we're saved and we're saved for years, we come to this point sometimes where our prayers become very closed. It's not the way it should be. It should become more open, more free. And here Christ says to us to come boldly. You have to be reverent, I believe. I think you should be very reverent when you're talking to God. Why? Because of who God is and what God has done. But it's not this pious prayer. You know, we read about a couple prayers in the Bible where the one man says, God, I thank you that I am not like this sinner, this filthy, rotten scumbag over here. It's in the original language. And I'm so thankful that you've made me perfect and good. Man, that prayer doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't even make it past the ceiling. But when we come boldly to God, when we speak freely to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a bold prayer. That's a free prayer. God knows what you are inside and out. You can't hide it from Him. So when you come to God, come freely, knowing that He knows everything about you. When you go to God for needs, come boldly, knowing that He knows your need, The Bible says he knows every hair on your head. It says that he clothes the flowers of the fields, the weeds. He feeds the birds. How much more does he love you and take care of you? That should be freeing. And we should be able to go to God knowing he knows the need that I'm in. So I don't have to tiptoe around the bush. Let's say you're in a financial need and maybe you've gone and asked someone for help. Maybe it's a bank, maybe it's a family member, whatever it may be. And if you're anything like me, even raising support for the church, it was uncomfortable for me. It just was. I just asking for money is not an easy thing to do. And so if you're asking someone for money because you have financial need, you might go, hey, mom, hey, dad, here's the situation I'm in. And, you're embarrassed and you're as humble as you can possibly be, and you're just like, is there any way you can help me out? All right, well, when you go to God, first of all, there's no reason to be embarrassed. You have a need, and God knows you have a need. Lord, you know my need. Here it is. And you said to call on you. You said to ask, and I can receive. So, Lord, I'm asking. Here's the need that I have. Come boldly. I've already mentioned it. It was sin. God knows your sin. And while going to a spouse or going to a parent or going to a friend or going to a boss or going to a coworker and saying, man, I've been wrong. That can be a really hard conversation to have. I did you wrong. I lied. I cheated. I stole. Whatever it is. That conversation with a human being is incredibly hard. That conversation with God, come boldly. Guess what? Not only does God know your sin, he knows everyone's sin. God doesn't go, if you come up to God and say, God, I did this, God doesn't go, you did? Oh my goodness. No. God, given to us as the picture in the prodigal son, is waiting and running to you with open arms, saying, welcome home. Come boldly. Prodigal son's a great illustration, isn't it? He's there and he's wasted his money and riotous living and he's feeding out of the pig troughs and he comes to the realization, my dad's servants have it better than I do. I'm going to go home. He rehearses his speech. I'm going to go home. I'm going to tell my dad and ask my dad, can I be one of your servants? And he's got it all ready to go and he's walking home, and as he gets over the hill and he sees home in the distance and his dad comes running towards him. He begins to go through his speech, and his dad said, be quiet. Welcome home. Hey, get the robe. Put the ring on his finger. Go kill one of those fat cows, and let's have a feast, and let's party. Let's celebrate. My son has come home. That's what God does. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Because God doesn't sit there and judge you over and over and over again. God says, welcome home. I forgive you, my son, my daughter. Let's celebrate. Come boldly before the throne of grace. The throne of grace here, it's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne where mercy is handed out. I'm telling you, if you've ever had to go to someone with any kind of need, with any kind of forgiveness request, with anything like that, it seems like people, not every time, but a lot of people will judge you for it, right? That's the way you feel, at least. If you're asking someone for money, they're sitting there going, well, why do you need money for? Well, why didn't you save? If you have an in-law, you understand this philosophy. Well, why didn't you do this? Well, why didn't you? You should have done this. I said, thanks, that's not what I asked for. I have a need, I'm asking for it. What about when you've done wrong to somebody? Hey, I need to apologize. I said this. I shouldn't have said this. I'm really sorry. Well, you shouldn't have said that. That wasn't very nice of you. Yes, I know. That's why I'm apologizing. So this probably isn't important. In one of my classes in college, I copied someone's homework, and I got caught. And I got told, hey, we're caught. Just so you know, heading into class, teacher knows, we're busted. I was like, okay. After class was done, he said, can you stay afterwards? Yes, sir. He goes, did you copy this homework? And I said, yes, sir, I did. And he looked shocked. And he goes, well, what do you have to say? I said, I shouldn't have done it. I won't do it again. I haven't done it before. I apologize. And he said, I don't think you're serious. And I said, do you want me to cry? That was the wrong response, by the way. I said, do you want me to cry? And so that did not help my case. Needless to say, he did not forgive me. And I got a zero for the rest of the semester on all my homework. And I thought, well, that's not right. I admitted. I apologized. And his response was, I don't think you're sorry. In my mind, I knew I was caught. What was the point of trying to get out of it? I was caught. Okay, I got caught. For me, that was the end. For him, it wasn't. For God, we come to him, especially in moments of sin, where we come to him and we understand God knows. Right? God knows. God saw it when it happened. God knew my heart and my mind before it happened. God knows. And when I come to him and I repent, God, I was wrong. God knows my heart. God doesn't go, well, that apology wasn't deep enough. No, God knows my heart. And if I'm seeking forgiveness, guess what? God gives me forgiveness. Why? Because the throne of grace is a throne that hands out mercy. That's who God is. That's what God does. And it says here that, let us therefore come boldly, speak freely under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we are in a time of need, we need to approach God, and we need to do it boldly, freely, openly. God, here I am. Go to God with freedom to seek to obtain the mercy that he has to offer in time of need. You cannot hide from God. You do not have to be. Don't be. Use the Bible as your example. Don't be Adam and Eve. They were wrong. What should they have done? Should have met God, not hid from him. So what do we do? Do we use the example and understand what we learn in Scripture? Understand who God is and what God does? If we do, then we come boldly to the throne of grace, seeking mercy in time of need. Our prayers to God need to be bold prayers, need to be open prayers, need to be honest prayers. You should feel free to go to God with anything that you have need of: forgiveness, provision, wisdom, guidance. It doesn't matter. You should come to God freely. Why? Because of who God is. He's our high priest. Because of what God has done. He lived an example for us that was perfect. He did not sin. Ultimately, he gave himself for us. So because of who God is and because what God has done, come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. I hope that this month we will understand the importance of just going to God freely. Every time, all the time, with everything, because of who he is and what he's done. Lord, help us. The comprehension of who you are goes a long way in our prayers. Lord, I pray that we would know you more, know you better. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the importance of coming to you with everything in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would understand who you are and what you do and what you've done. So, Lord, help us to come boldly today to your throne, for we are in time of need. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. I'm going to ask the piano to play. And this morning, the Lord spoke to you about a situation in your life. Maybe it's your prayer life. Maybe it's a situation you haven't come to Him yet. I would ask you, would you come boldly to the throne of God? Seek His help this morning. And just do business with where the Lord has spoken to you. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to take your word, apply it to our life, be what you want us to be. Lord, again, I just pray that you'd help us to understand who you are, what you've done. Lord, that we would live appropriately as a result of it. So help us, I do pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, we'll be dismissed back at 1 o'clock. If you can be here, sure love to have you. If you need anything, let us know. Lord bless you. Let's be dismissed.